Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. In some sense, we are standing on the pinnacle of blessing here in the book of 1 Corinthians, because it really is that which enables us, which empowers us, which directs us regarding the spiritual gifts. And it is the spiritual gifts which give us those things which we need to not only live the Christian life, but to impact our world for Jesus Christ. And so Paul is dealing with a troubled church, but it is a church who is passionate for the spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, Paul takes the Corinthians to that place where he informs them that, hey, when you came to know Jesus Christ, you were baptized into the body of Christ. And at that point in time, the Spirit assigned you a gift or gifts to be used for the glory of God. Every single individual who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ has been gifted. And we need to hold on to that, because the evil one would try and steal that knowledge from us, because it is that knowledge, that empowerment, which propels us into service, which gives us that assurance that we can do what God has called us to do. So he says there at the end of chapter 12, he says, I want you to know that you should earnestly desire the greater gifts. There are gifts that you've been given, but it's okay to look at those other gifts and say, Lord, if I could be a better servant, if I could be more effective for you, I desire that gift. He may say yes, he may say no, but he wants us to have that passion to pursue after those things. And he says, then, and yet, I show you a more excellent way. And then he introduces us to love. The whole idea that everything that we do in our lives should be motivated by love, and not just any love, but agape love, what we would call unconditional love. It's not predicated upon what we're going to get back, but rather only for what we can give. Because we've come to the knowledge of how much Jesus has done for us, how much the Father has given us. And because of that, then we want to in turn give to others as well. So important for us to get a hold of that. And yet in the midst of that, going through that whole love chapter at the end, he says, faith, hope, and love, those three, those are the three that abide. Yet the greatest of these is love, is agape love. And then he steps into chapter 14 and he begins to talk to them about an area where they were struggling. They were abusing one of the gifts in particular, the gift of tongues. And if you have moved in Christian circles for any length of time, you know that is a subject which brings much consternation into the hearts of people. Some are totally sold out to the gift of tongues. Others are totally opposed to it. And so there's this wrangling going on, and Paul would speak to that through his letter to the Corinthians. And so we pick up our study this morning in the middle of this chapter. We looked at the first 19 verses on Wednesday, and really the question is to us, what is important? And Paul would say here in verse 20 of chapter 14, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men, or be mature. So Paul says, here's what's important, that you be focused upon the Lord, and that your heart's desire is to grow and to mature, to stay away from the abuse of those things which God has provided us. Paul challenges the church really to pursue the gifts in love, not in carnality and sin. And that's exactly what the Corinthian church was doing. They were showing off, if you will, their gifts. And we see some of that in the Christian world today, where people are showing off, if you will, calling attention to themselves. And that's just simply not the Lord's heart. That's not what he wants for us. What we need to do is serve in such a way that he will always get the glory, that Jesus will always be exalted, and that the work of the Spirit will be acknowledged. And if we do it rightly, that's exactly what's going to happen. Not everybody will agree. You're not going to convince everyone, but the fact is that we simply need to be faithful, because he says there, it is written in verse 21, in the law, it is written, when with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will, they will not hear me, says the Lord. And so it is written. Well, where is it written? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, he says the law. That's a phrase which talks about the Old Testament as a whole. So when we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, what we see is that Moses is preparing to step off the scene. He's speaking to the people of Israel and preparing them to go into the promised land. And he says, you need to know that you need to take God seriously, that you need to be faithful to him. You need to walk with him faithfully. You need to serve him faithfully. You need to avoid these other gods, because if you don't, what's going to happen is God's going to allow people to come down and to bring judgment upon you and take you captive. And you're going to hear people speak with other languages. Also in Isaiah chapter 28, the same thing. Isaiah says to the people, you've wandered off the path. You've turned your eyes away from the God of heaven. And because of that, the Assyrians are going to come down and they're going to bring judgment. And you're going to hear a language that you have not heard before. So here for us, as we bring it forward into the New Testament, we realize that what God is saying is, you need to take your relationship with me seriously. Otherwise, you're going to short circuit what I want to do in your life and through your life. In a sense, judgment. Not to condemnation, but judgment to short circuiting what the Lord wants to do. As we walk faithfully with him, as we are ready to serve him, it's amazing that the opportunities he will present to us day by day. But we need to be ready. We need to be equipped. We need to be pure, if you will. We need to be walking with him faithfully. And in verse 22, he goes on, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole church come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convicted of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now that's a difficult passage, because verse 22 seems to say one thing, and verses 23 and 25 seem to say something different, just the reverse of what verse 22 says. As we look at tongues, it says that tongues are a sign not to the believer, but to the non-believer. We see an evidence of that in Acts chapter 2. You remember on the day of Pentecost, when all the people were gathered with the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire over their heads, and they were glorifying God and they were praising him. And it says all that gathered around from all of these different countries with different languages heard them speak their specific language as they were glorifying God. So that was a sign to the unbelievers that God was at work. Then Peter steps up and he begins to declare the truth. He begins to preach. And we see that 3,000 people are saved. Now, that's a powerful preacher. But we see the power of prophecy. That was a prophetic utterance. We saw that this morning, prophetic utterances, where people are declaring the truth of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it speaks to individual hearts. It can speak to all hearts, or it can speak to one heart. We don't know. So you have that prophetic utterance that is God-directed in that circumstance, in that situation. But you also have that prophetic utterance when we are going through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. How many times have we come into the sanctuary, begin going through God's Word, some section of it, and it's as if God is speaking right to our heart. I was reading about one family who brought some friends to church for the first time. And after the church service, their friends were totally angry with them because they were sure that their friends had gone to the pastor and told him all about their life, because as he was preaching, it was speaking right to their very heart. So not only will it speak to believers, it will also speak to unbelievers. That's why the Word of God is so important. We can share our testimonies, nothing wrong with that, but we always need to take people to the Word of God, because the Word of God is what's living and powerful and able to change lives. Paul is talking about that. Even though this passage is a difficult passage, we need to take it, we need to understand it as best we can, and then we need to let the Lord sort out the rest of it. And he will bring revelation as we trust him. David Gusick had a good insight. He said this: a good principle of understanding the Bible is to interpret what is hard to understand in light of what is easier to understand. So we look at verse 22 in light of verses 23 through 25. Because you see, tongues, the gift of tongues, you remember Paul talked about the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. The gift of tongues, when we're talking about the tongues of angels, not speaking another language unknown to us, but rather the heavenly language, the idea there is that's for our devotional life, primarily to be exercised within the privacy of our own prayer closet as we're there with the Lord, as we're pouring our hearts out to him. Prophecy, on the other hand, is for body life, that when we're going to issue or utter a prophecy, it's necessary to have an audience. We need to know and understand that. So we have tongues as a gift from the Father, which is the least of all the gifts, as Paul will say, because it edifies ourself, as opposed to prophecy, which is an important gift because it edifies everyone else. And that's the goal, you see. Paul has been speaking about the effects of the abuse of tongues. And it's true. Tongues can be abused. If you've moved at all in Pentecostal circles, you'll see examples of that. Sometimes just because they don't understand, sometimes because they've been mistaught. It's hard to know. But Paul says, I don't want you to misunderstand. I want you to have an understanding so that you'll be effective. The church may have been practicing just exactly what Paul is talking about here. But prophecy will impact by edification, exhortation, and comfort. When you stand up, or even if you don't stand up, in the sanctuary and you speak the words of God, you speak a word of encouragement or a word of exhortation, though that will always provide someone with a message that will provide exactly what they need for that moment in time. That's how God works. That's how God works. He goes on there in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So here what we see is Paul emphasizing the value of ministry in that he says what? Let all things be done. We just grab that piece right to begin with. He said, let all things be done. In other words, be open to what the Lord wants to do, what the Lord might want to speak to you today. You know, sometimes when we get uncomfortable, we feel like we've been abused, you know, but the bottom line is sometimes I need to be made uncomfortable. Sometimes I need to be confronted by the Lord. Sometimes I need to be taken to the woodshed. You know, my dad was wont to do that on occasion with me, and my Heavenly Father will do that too. That's part of the journey. So we need to let all things be done. We need to be open to that, because you see, it's for not only personal edification, but it's for other-centered edification. As we do the ministry, as we speak the word of exhortation, as we speak the word of comfort, as we speak the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, that is for those around us. And that's such an important part of body life. And by the way, that's why we spend time sharing in the sanctuary. It's important. I mean, we can do that because we're not a large church. It would be much harder in a bigger church. So in a sense, be thankful that we're able to do that, that we're able to build one another up in the faith, that we'll be able to share with one another, even though sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. Because people express themselves in ways that we wouldn't necessarily express ourselves. But we learn from them. Each of us, guys, brings something to edify. It's a two-way street. And I hope that's our attitude when we come to church. It's not, well, I wonder what the pastor has for me today. You know, we can come to church with that kind of an attitude rather than, okay, Lord, who do you have for me to minister to today? I mean, that'd be great if the pastor has something for me. But Lord, who can I touch? Who can I pray for? Who can I encourage? Who can I comfort? Lord, who can I minister to this day? And if we would approach our times in the fellowship that way, it would totally change church. Totally change church. Because now all of a sudden, it's not about me. Well, he didn't meet my need today. Wow. But that's what you can hear maybe in your heart's mind, but that's the way we can live our lives. So he says, let things be done, but he goes on there and he says more than that. He says, you have psalms, you have doctrine, you have a tongue, you have revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So it always should be edifying. We don't need to come to church and get beat up. You know, that's one of the things my pastor told me years ago. He says, don't beat the sheep. You don't beat the sheep. When you come to the church, feed the sheep. We all know our own faults and insufficiencies and sin. We don't need to be beaten. What we need is somebody to come alongside of us, the good shepherd, to come alongside of us and say, this is the way. Walk in it and you'll find healing and hope and restoration. So let them be done in order, he says. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpretation, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. There's the boundaries, if you will, for the gift of tongues expressed not in your private setting, but in a public setting. It isn't everyone speaking in tongues all at once. Paul says, no, that's confusion. What you need is if someone's going to speak in a tongue, one, two, maybe three, but there always has to be an interpretation. And if there's not an interpretation, then that individual or those individuals need to be instructed to sit down and simply go before the Lord in their own heart and mind and pray privately. That way, God's glorified and we're edified. It's not that we can't speak in tongues in the sanctuary, but if it's going to be done, it needs to be done in order. The other thing to remember is when you look at the scripture regarding the expression of tongues, the heavenly language, the interpretation will always be a message of praise and glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. You'll never find a message from God to the body as an interpretation of tongues. Yeah, that's just the reverse of what tongues is for. Tongues is to express ourselves, our love and appreciation for our Heavenly Father. So that's what the interpretation will be. If you hear something else, that's not an interpretation of that tongue, but rather it could be prophetic. I mean, it could be something else, but it's not the interpretation. He goes on. Important point. Verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three and let others judge. In other words, test what is being proclaimed. If I stand up here and say something to you, thus says the Lord, you need to be a Berean. You need to go to the Word of God and say, is that so? We've all heard somebody say something from a pulpit or from some position, and there's something in our spirit that says, oh, that didn't quite feel right, didn't sound right. And so we go to the Word and we dig in and we find out, in fact, no, it's not right. That's discernment, you see. So he says to the Corinthians, you need to judge. when the prophets speak, two or three, let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So he says, judge what's proclaimed. The Bereans did that. We read in Acts 17 that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's a safe refuge for us. It guarantees that we will not get off track as we are testing what we're being taught. But he goes on, he says, we also need to allow the freedom for others to share. Now that makes some people very nervous. You never know what people might say. They can say some pretty weird things sometimes. But you know, the bottom line is he says, you just need to have the freedom to share. And that's what we do. That's why we do that. So you have the freedom to share, because I know, and you do too, I believe, that there are times that God gives us a message, gives you a message, and it's for the body. I also know that sometimes those messages aren't shared because we're fearful of speaking out. We're fearful that we might be misunderstood, or just the whole fact of speaking in public, period. I think that's, speaking in public is second in people's fear levels only to death. And I could relate to that when I was in school. You know, I knew that my teachers hated me because they always told me in the first week of the 9 weeks that we were going to have a oral report the last week of the 9 weeks. Okay, so why did you tell me that so I could live in fear for 8 weeks? But the point is here, that was a rabbit trail, sorry. The point is if the Lord has spoken to your heart, if he's given you something, share it with the body. You never know who might desperately need to hear the very message that you have. Don't keep it to yourself. You need to provide comfort and learning. It says something very interesting in verse 32. It says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. What does that mean? Have you ever had somebody say to you after a long dissertation, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. I had to share, or the Spirit made me share. And they went on for on and on and on. Paul says here, that's not so. The spirits of the prophet is subject to the prophet. They can stop. I can stop. And I need to stop sometimes. He says, if there's someone here that gets a word from the Lord, I need to step aside and allow them to share that word. Now, I don't believe that God is going to interrupt what he is doing in the sanctuary on a regular basis, but there may be a moment in time where all of a sudden God says, the body needs to hear this, and it's not going to come through you, Mark. Great. All right, let's hear what the Lord has to say. But nobody could ever say, well, the Spirit made me do it. The Spirit may have moved you to share, but you can always stop. Or abbreviate, or pause. You know, some people just don't have a pause button. You know, it's crazy. Anyway, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, mark it down, but of peace, as in all churches in the saints. God's movement in the body is always in peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's peace, there's freedom. Not confusion. If I'm experiencing confusion, I know that it's someone else that's coming against me. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not my Heavenly Father, because he's not the author of confusion. We know that. We sang it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We sang it this morning. So true. I don't have to fear freedom. I can set the Spirit free, if you will, in my life to do what he wants to do. I don't have to fear that. Because he's going to put a control on my tongue as I'm spirit controlled, spirit filled. It says, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but rather I will honor my Heavenly Father. And so will you. We will honor him. When strife and contention occur, we know that the Spirit is not in control. Automatic warning sign. We need to stop. We need to back up. We need to focus, we need to pray, we need to ask for discernment and allow the Lord to show us where we've gotten off track or what has happened, what has come in that has brought that spirit of division. There are times when we will, can go into a meeting or some encounter, and immediately you know that there is a spirit of contention. There's a spirit of division. It is amazing, that gift of discernment. That's what God does. That's why he gives it to us, so that we will know. James says this, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. We need to pray against that. We need to pray against envy. We need to pray against confusion. We need to pray for clarity of thought. We need to pray for a filling of God's spirit. Moment by moment through the day, by the way. It isn't like we pray for God's spirit to fill us in the morning at 6:05, and then we don't pray again for the filling of the spirit until 6:05 tomorrow. It is through the day. As you're ministering, envision in your head that as you're ministering, it's as if God is taking you as a cup and he's pouring you out into the lives of others. But that cup begins to get empty. And so what we do then is, Lord, fill me afresh. Lord, fill me anew. Lord, help me to be overflowing so that when I do move, I'm spilling you out into the lives of other people. You know, when we begin to experience burnout, when we begin to experience that spiritual weariness that can come upon us, it says to us that we have forgotten to walk intimately with the Holy Spirit. Because as a man's days, so is his strength. God will always provide, will always provide. Challenging verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Oh, sorry. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Say, okay, now remember, everybody here has to have a pause button, so you're going to hear what I'm going to say. Number one, as we take those two verses, we need to put them within the framework of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, because Paul in chapter 11 made provision for men and women to pray and prophesy within the body. So that's not at all what Paul is talking about here. Although some people have taken that and run with it in that way. I had a church that was actually a Calvary, where the pastor and leadership came to that understanding, and they shut the women down completely. They couldn't teach Sunday school. They couldn't do anything. You can imagine what it did to that body. It just blew up, because that's not God's design at all. It's a question of balance. All in the sanctuary had opportunity to pray and prophesy. But what he's saying is the women are not to take authority over men. Paul would say that to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. And so he says to us here, he says, we need to know what God's design is. It's a question of design. It's a question of responsibility. That last part of verse 35, it says, for women to speak. That word speak could actually be rendered preach. We see a lot of that going on in the body of Christ today. But if we look at the scripture in its entirety and its design, we see that it's wandering from the truth of scripture. Here it would appear that the women in the Corinthian church were disrupting the service. They were speaking. See, in those days, what happened was the women would sit on one side of the church and the men would sit on the other. In one sense, that's healthy because, you know, it protects the guy's ribs when the pastor's preaching and you see this going on when there's a point made. But so he set the women on one side, the men on the other. And what was happening in some cases, what does happen is the woman will call out to her husband, hey, Ralph, is that right? What does that mean? And Paul says, no. You can't do that within the body. If you want to learn something, you need to go home and you need to ask the question of your husband. By the way, that's a good counsel to all of us. Ladies, if you have a question, go to your husband and ask. I don't care if he's a believer or an unbeliever. If he's an unbeliever, still ask. It's like one of those goads, you know, it talks about provoking one another to love and good works. Because there are many who have come to Christ because of the questioning of their wives. It's so much easier to go to the leadership of the church or a man in the church that you trust. And maybe there's place for that. There is place for that. But the primary focus should be the husband, so that the Lord will be glorified. Here we have no set separation, men and women. You know, matter of fact, I see all the time, you know, it's amazing what you see standing up here besides sleeping. You know when a point has been made, because either the husband is nudging the wife or the wife is nudging the husband, and then there's giggling. Well, not loudly, but the point is that the Lord wants us to do everything decently and in order. He wants us to assume our roles as he's designed them, because when things are done God's way, guess what? The church will be blessed and full, blessed and full. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy, full of peace, full of hope. All of those things, when we walk with God in his design, is always better. In verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? You see, the Corinthians were pretty prideful. And Paul's saying, hey, did the word of God originate with you, or did you receive it? Of course, the answer is they received it. Matter of fact, they received it from Paul, because he was the one that planted the church in Corinth. And so he's confronting their pride, really, there. He's asking them, really, do you think you have a corner on the truth? Unfortunately, in some cases, the answer is yes. There are some people that are going to be really surprised when they get to heaven and find out that you're there, because you didn't do it their way. You didn't pray that prayer. You didn't do this thing or that thing or whatever it happens to be. They're going to be very surprised. But we need to know that we don't have a corner on the truth. There are some things that are non-negotiable: the inspiration of Scripture, the Trinity, the virgin birth, the sufficiency of Christ. All of those things are non-negotiable. We can't negotiate on those things. There are things, other things that we can perhaps see differently: communion, baptism, those kinds of things. But we need to know and understand that we are brothers and sisters with those around us, the Tiller Church, the Assembly of God in Canyonville, the Baptist Church, the Church of Christ. There's those churches which we can link with that are holding true to the Word of God. Those that are turning away from the Word of God, not so much. But what we need to do is follow Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word of God. Read the word of God. Get to know the word of God. It's our handbook. It's the owner's manual. It tells us how we're going to function the best. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but let me ask you a question. How many of you have read through the Bible even once? There are 66 books in here, and they're all in here for a purpose. We need to read the Bible. We need to read through the Bible. We need to see God's plan, the panorama of God's plan. And every time you read through the Bible, and there's many different ways to do that, but every time you read, you get something new. You get something rich and full. It's an amazing journey that we all need to be on, you see. So what is the source of your revelation, Corinthians? Well, it was Paul, of course. And for you and for me, we need to remember where our revelation came from. Our revelation came from the Holy Spirit through the agency of another person. Someone shared the gospel with us, a parent, a friend, a brother or sister. Someone came into our lives and said, you need Jesus, and here's the truth. That's why we need to know the gospel. That's why we need to be able to share the gospel. He goes on in verse 37. If any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So Paul would say to them, you need to know your place. If you're truly spiritual, and they had those who were claiming super spirituality, you know, in the church. And he says, if you're really super spiritual, if you're a prophet or something of that nature, then you need to acknowledge that what I'm saying is true. as an apostle of Jesus Christ with the authority to speak these things. Acknowledge. In other words, say amen. You know, when we hear the truth, we need to say amen, at least in our hearts, if not on our lips. When we pray, when we go to prayer together, whether it's downstairs on Sunday evenings or in the sanctuary, when people pray, we need to say amen. It is a exclamation point, if you will, on that prayer, because we're in agreement. You know, if two or three of you agree concerning these things, it'll be done. And so we need to be amening. I want to hear more amens. There you go. Amen. So as we close, verse 39 says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Paul would say to his audience, stick with the word. Stick with the word. Covet to prophesy. Stick with the word, because the word always is true. In the body, we should never depart from teaching the word of God. There are many who have turned away from that and turned to the most recent article in a popular magazine or whatever. We need to be in the word of God, because that's what it will change our lives. And he says, but don't forbid to speak in tongues. You know, tongues are to be used in private devotional life. And if it's something in the sanctuary, then it needs to be according to the guidelines that Paul laid out. You know, if we'll do those things, it will be a healthy experience for all of us. We're growing and learning and expanding our boundaries. And that's so important. Until the day we die, we're going to be growing. We're going to be learning, I hope. And as we do those things, then God's going to get the glory. Paul simply says, follow the path of love and the guidance that I've given you. If we'll do that, God will be glorified. And we, as a body, will be edified. And we personally will be instruments in the hands of God, the God of heaven. How amazing is that? What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to preserve the writings of Paul, Lord, that we might benefit from them. What a joy, Lord. What a challenge. There are things that are given that challenge our thinking, that challenge our frame of reference, Lord, but that's good, because we can evaluate if what we are holding to, what we are believing, if those things are true. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bind us together here in this place, this body as one, that our goal would be simply to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to move in the power of the Spirit, that your kingdom might be further built, Lord. Don't allow strife and contention, Lord, to come in to our experience here, Lord. And if we see it, Lord, might we identify it and might we pray it out of existence. I pray, Lord, for each one within the hearing of this teaching, that you would minister to them as only you can, that you would plant deeply within their hearts, Lord, those things which you have for them, and that they would hear what your desire is for them in the coming days, Lord. We want to honor you in all things. Indeed, I pray the Lord would bless and keep you as you walk with him, as you spend time in his word, as you seek to hear his heart. Might you be equipped and prepared and sent, that the kingdom of God might be built. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.